Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters. Receive the greetings of Grace Baptist Church and Pastor Thomas Wynn. It is a joy to be here today. And as you heard, I'm originally from Portugal, where I intend to go back. And if you know just a little bit about Europe, you will know how secular it has become. And it is very interesting that, especially in Portugal, people ask me, why are you coming back? Or why are you planning to come back? And the reason why people ask this question is because people are aware of what we can call a wasteland, spiritually speaking. And so the question is, why should we go back? People here in the U.S. sometimes also ask this. You're happy here, your family is happy here, you're already serving in a church, why go back? Why going to a place that seems to have rejected the gospel? And why go back where people don't care about it? And I would like to share to you what I believe is the rationale for why I'm going back and why we should believe that the gospel should continue to be preached and why we should trust that the preaching of the gospel will continue to succeed in spite of circumstances. It might not succeed the ways that we expect it to. Those are in God's hands, not ours. But it will succeed because it is not our gospel and because it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would ask that you might pray for us as our, if God wants to confirm our plans to go back, because it will be hard. But at the same time, that you might also be found in this hope that we go in the name of Jesus. We do not go on our own strengths. So I would invite you to open your Bibles in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, a very known passage, but I would like to give it a new look and perhaps to emphasize some of the areas that usually, I would say, that are overlooked while people think about what we call the Great Commission. So Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 16 to 20, although we're going to focus mainly on Jesus' words from verses 18 to 20. And before we go forward, and because these are God's own words, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the only reason we are here today, the only reason we can even come before You and call You Father, was because Your Son has died on that cross and bore our sins. But even more than that He is alive because He resurrected on the third day, and He has the authority over all things. Father, we ask forgiveness for our unbelief and how so many times we are faced with circumstances and we tend to doubt. So, Father, we ask that You might encourage us by Your word and that You give us the courage and the boldness to believe that the gospel is still powerful today, because it is the gospel of Your Son, Jesus. So help us, Father, to meditate upon Your word and strengthen us, Father, in our own weakness and in our own unbelief. It is in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. As I just mentioned, this is probably one of the most known biblical passages, probably the most used one every time we want to talk about evangelization or missions, and there is a reason for this emphasis, because this passage presents us the last recorded words of Jesus before He ascended to heaven, right? So they are important to us. So we are told in the Gospels that Jesus appeared many times to the disciples and other people during the period of 40 days, and He preached and taught them concerning the kingdom of God. But before He ascended to heaven, He gave them these words. He told them, go to this particular place We will meet there. And then he gave them these words before he ascended to heaven. And so I would like you to come again to this passage that you already know so well. But let us ponder anew Jesus' last words. Because after he taught them, he told them that there is work to do. That Jesus, he had accomplished all things, but the full effects of his ministry were still yet to be felt. So my desire is to invite you to picture this episode in your mind in its context. In context, I would say here, is tremendously important. As important as the words that Jesus says, because the context will give us the meaning of such words. So let us read this passage and then just look forward. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of age." Let us ponder then, as we go forward, in four simple things. Let us ponder in the foundation of Jesus' command. Ponder, secondly, on the command proper. Thirdly, on the promise. And fourthly, on the goal. Let us start with the foundation then. See verse 18. Jesus starts with these words. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, notice how verse 19 starts, because it's tremendously important. Before Jesus gives the command, he gives these words recorded on verse 18. But then, on verse 19, it starts with this word. If it is not in your English translations, the first word is the second or third word, that is, therefore. What does this mean? What Jesus is telling them is that the command that I am just about to give you has a foundation. And if we do not understand the foundation of the command, we will completely miss the reason and the basis for such command. Do you understand that? So if Jesus says, therefore, he is saying, on the basis of what I have just said, verse 18, I send you. So look at verse 18 as the foundation for a house, as the rock in which a house is fully established, without which the house has no meaning and will fall. So verse 18 is tremendously important. Think firstly and keep in mind the central theme of Matthew's gospel. And if you think about the gospel of Matthew, you don't need to be a proficient reader, but you don't need to pass the first two, three chapters to realize that Matthew is also always quoting the Old Testament, right? This was to fulfill, as it was written, etc., etc. So the main theme of Matthew's gospel is fulfillment. Matthew wants to convince the people he is writing to, or to remind them, if they are already believers, that Jesus is God's promised Messiah. That's what Matthew is mostly concerned about. He starts by saying that he is the lineage of Abraham and David, so to mark that he is the promised Messiah. And finally, it ends actually with Jesus being crowned as king. And so Matthew desires the readers to be convinced or to be reminded that God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus, who is the king over all things and before whom all should bow their knees. However, at the same time, Matthew also wants us to note a contrast between this reality that Jesus is king and at the same time what people think and react to it. particularly in this situation, the disciples themselves. You see, just think about this. We take the resurrection as something granted, right? We look at it in hindsight. We look to the past. But the disciples were living it in the present. They did not know the future. Okay? If you had been with Jesus, you had been as bogged as they were with everything that was going on. We already know the full story. They did not. So Matthew gives us this mixed picture. See verse 17. That's why I read two verses earlier, just to give a little bit of the context. Verse 17 says this, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." We have reality. It is Jesus. He is King. He is resurrected. But then it also says, "But some doubted." And keep in mind that Jesus appeared to them in a period of 40 days, several times. There are still some doubting. In Matthew's account, there is, even at the end, even when Jesus is about to ascend, there is worship mixed with doubt. And this is tremendously important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. It is actually one of Matthew's theme in his gospel is doubt and lack of faith, particularly and very interestingly in the people that are closer to him. Even some weeks before Jesus' ascension, when Jesus were in prison, they were scattered. All the disciples left him and fled. This is the context. And we have the expression, "you of little faith," appearing in chapter 6, verse 30, 8:26, 14:31, 16:4, usually used for the ones that were closest to Jesus. After Jesus calmed the storm, after Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy, and even John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, appears as someone who doubts. When in chapter 11 we read these words, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So even John the Baptist is being presented as someone who doubts. And of course, to Peter, the same who affirmed that Jesus was the Christ, he doubted as he walked on water, and Jesus said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So the resurrection itself in chapter 28 of the Gospel according to Matthew, and you can read it at home, is presented by Matthew in a context of unbelief. Unbelief over unbelief. The women going to the tomb, an angel appearing to them, they were afraid. More than once, they are told not to be afraid. This is the context of Jesus' words before he ascended to heaven. So I want you to picture it in your minds, because we are part of this doubt. The human nature is doubtful. And in Matthew's gospel, there is a lack of faith from everywhere, even from Jesus' closest ones. Jesus had died in front of all people. He resurrected. He appeared to some. He was going to ascend. In the 11, the very ones that left him some days before were still doubting before reality. And they are given in this context a command to reach the nations. So the legitimate question one can raise is this. Are these 11 disciples that we know that left Jesus, abandoned him, are these 11 coward men that are still doubting before reality who will start a movement which is to be extended to all nations in the world? Please make an effort to put yourself in their shoes in this particular situation. It seems a joke, doesn't it? Really, those guys are going to lead a movement to reach the nations. Are you kidding me? That does not make sense. We already know Jesus' words. We already know the full story. But they are still doubting. They are weak and they know it. Humanly, all conditions were created so that this movement would not last long. Let me guarantee you, if it was an enterprise, no sane person would invest a single dime in this project. A bunch of cowards and losers leading a movement to reach the nations does not make sense, period. Now at the same time in this context, after 2,000 years, imagine the present extent of Christianity and ask these questions. Was and is the gospel being preached to all nations? Were the disciples successful in preaching the gospel? Were they stopped by circumstances? Were those powerful Jewish people who actually killed Jesus able to stop them? And they tried. Just read the book of Acts. Were they bold in proclaiming the gospel? And the answer to all these questions is a resounding yes. But the main question is, how and why? How is it possible that against all odds, Christ's name was and is being preached to all nations? And the answer is given by Jesus Himself, because it was in the very power and authority of God at work in them and in the church today, because, as Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? The apostles were fully aware of this throughout their lives. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, 5, he says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? For what purpose? Paul says, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Just as the disciples, brothers and sisters, we must heed Jesus' encouragement and comfort to us. You see, these are words in that particular context that are words of encouragement and comfort, because they were afraid, because they were doubtful, because their Lord that had just died in front of their eyes just some weeks before, now is before them and they cannot put all the pieces together. And now this same Lord is ascending to heaven and sending them to reach the nations. So Jesus is actually, first and foremost, more than just giving them a command, that it is giving them a command, but it is encouraging and comfort them. God's plans continue to be the same, and He will accomplish all His plans in His power, not in our power. Jesus was telling His disciples to trust in Him, in His power, and the same is said to us. Because honestly, and we must be honest, all of us, we tend to be tempted too much by circumstances. We tend to look too much to ourselves. We tend to look too much around us and make evaluations on human levels. And we are called to heed Jesus' words. "It is on my authority that I send you. It's not about you. It's not about what you're able to do. It's about who I am. And it's about my power. It's about my gospel." So remember, John 12:31, "Now the prince of this world will be expelled." This is what Jesus said. Do we believe this in the midst of circumstances that we see in the U.S. and Europe? Do we still believe in it? Or we believe there is nothing to be done? That the war is lost? It's not. because it's Jesus' own power. So then the command comes. Verse 19 in the beginning of verse 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The command. Go make disciples of all nations. Let me give you just four brief notes on Jesus' command. First, know that Jesus not only sends them to the Jews, but all nations. Why am I saying this? Do you remember, if you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus had already sent them before. But the question is, to whom had Jesus sent them before? He did not send them before to all nations, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. Do you remember that? Now Jesus is saying, I have all authority over all the earth, so now you go and make disciples of all nations. I don't know about you, but I'm not a Jew. And if you're not a descendant of a Jew, you are here today, and if you are a believer, it was because this command was fulfilled. Now imagine this, on the context that we have just seen. A Portuguese man currently living in Jackson, Mississippi, preaching in Holland, Michigan, about a man who lives in the Middle East, about a man who is being preached in every corner of the earth. Isn't this amazing? But think at the same time that our fulfillment of this duty as a church says much concerning what we think God did for us. Because we would not be here if other men and women did not fulfill it. We would not have this hope if others, in the midst of their circumstances, would not have preached the gospel. So our fulfillment of this duty as a church says much concerning what we think God did for us. The second note is this. Note that the command is not something new in God's plans. Jesus did not come up with something completely new. It was God's own plan since the beginning of times. Because when God created Adam and Eve, He told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. They had already a commandment and a duty to fill all the earth with God's glory. To fill all the earth with people made in the image of God. And this couple, multiply, fruitify and multiply, is, for example, read and used in Colossians. But this time, about the gospel, a gospel that has fruitified and multiplied all over the world. So this should be a good motivation for us. God's purposes are being fulfilled and they are eternal. They are not just temporal things. They were in God's mind since the beginning, since creation, since eternity. And they are everlasting and also eternal. So they are much bigger than us, fortunately. Third, note that Jesus' command is one, but is accomplished in a twofold way. We have two verbs that are telling us how to accomplish the command. The command is one, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But if you ask the question, how do we do that? You do that by two things, by baptizing them and by teaching them. Does that make sense? So we have, on the one hand, we are to preach the gospel to unbelievers. So we have the image and the sign of the incorporation in the covenant community. The sign of union with Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This means calling people to repentance and faith. It is the main responsibility of the church, of all disciples, to testify about the gospel, to testify about their Lord. But secondly, and on the other hand, God's work and purpose and the mission of the church are not confined to bringing people to faith. Because God's purpose for the church is that all are built up and grow and mature in the image of Christ. That initial conversion is just the beginning of a continual conversion, of a process of sanctification, until all of us are in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is one command fulfilled in a twofold way. And finally, note that only disciples are called to make disciples. You might say, this seems pretty obvious. But however, it is worthwhile to think about it. The command is not given to believers. Why is it given only to disciples? Because the main meaning, or the basic meaning for a disciple, means student. A disciple of Jesus is the one who sits under Jesus, teaching, and sits under his learning. A disciple is someone who is continually learning, continually repenting, continually maturing. So we can say that pursuing obedience to Jesus by making disciples is a proof that we are disciples. Because if Jesus commanded us, and if he is our Lord, if he is our master, then we can only be considered disciples if we obey him. Does that make sense? One cannot say to be a true disciple of Jesus while not seeking to fulfill what he commanded. So evangelization must be the proclamation to others what is already true in our own lives. Because we preach Jesus and him crucified, and we preach our Lord that has resurrected, but we preach our Lord. We don't preach some abstract idea or abstract concept. He must be our Lord. And sometimes one could wonder if our lack of enthusiasm for the gospel or our lack of enthusiasm for evangelization or missions doesn't say something about our spiritual reality or spiritual condition. So what is the reason if we are not? What is the reason that we are not excited for the gospel? Does our Lord Jesus Christ excite us? Number three, the promise. See the second part of verse 20. And behold, says Jesus, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now note this. Note that Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations is, let me use this expression, sandwiched between Jesus' proclamation of his authority and the promise of his presence. Can you see that? Jesus gives a command, but what is the first thing that he says? Before he gives the command, he says, I have all authority. That's why I'm sending you. But in the end, the command is not the last words of Jesus, is it? The last words of Jesus are a promise, not a command. And what an important promise if we read Scripture, because it tells us about the presence of God. You see, it's the promise of his presence. Jesus could have just commanded them to go, but he did not do so. And this is of central importance. Purposefully, the focus is in Jesus himself, in his authority over all things, in his presence among them. You see? So it is important to note that the gospel according to Matthew does not end with a command, but with a promise that Jesus will be with his church to the end of the age. Jesus is comforting them. He is encouraging them by saying, I have all authority and now I am sending you, but you are not going alone because I will be with you. It will be with my presence and with my power. Because imagine, again, all the questions of the disciples' minds. Seeing the Master that had been with them for 3 years, the Master that they have seen crucified, that they are still trying to understand all that is going on after they see him resurrected. Now he ascends to heaven. And what about now? Are we alone? No. Jesus will be with them. Jesus encourages and comforts them. The Holy Spirit will be Jesus' own presence with them. They are not only sent in His power, they are also sent in His power and with His power and with His presence. What had been promised by the prophets, what Matthew places right in the beginning of the gospel. So we have here both beginning and the end of the gospel. What did Matthew said and quoted of the Old Testament? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is this important? Tremendously important. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, his last words are, "Behold, I am with you. You are not alone." They can trust because Jesus will be with them. The promise of His presence is a covenantal promise, which is presented all throughout Scripture. We cannot go through that now, but it is amazing how we see, of course, the consequences of the fall is that Adam and Eve are cast out of the presence of God, and all over through the Old Testament, every time with His own people and with His own that He calls, He promises over and over and over again, "I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you." If we go to Revelation, what do we see? Who dwells among His church? That Jesus enthroned is among them at all times. You see, in light of this, were the disciples to be optimistic about the enterprise Jesus was giving them? Were they? Why? When you look around you, when you see Christianity in the U.S., in Europe, in Portugal, being put at stake, when the number of members are diminishing, when we wonder about the future of the church on this nation, how to react when it seems that the war is being lost? We should ask. We are reminded of Jesus' promise. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do we believe it? This truth had been, I must say, brothers and sisters, great motivation for me. I do doubt. Sometimes I do question. Is it worthwhile to invest in Portugal? Is it worthwhile to invest in Europe? Humanly speaking, it's all lost. Spiritually speaking, Portugal in human eyes is a desolation. It seems like a place, believe me, laid down to waste, impossible to rebuild in spiritual terms. It's an amazing country. Visit it. It's an amazing country. But spiritually speaking, it's depressing. Is it worthwhile? Yes, because it's not about me. Because it's not about the believers that are at this point, the church in Portugal. It's about the Lord that they proclaim. It's about the authority He has. It's because He resurrected. And the same power of the same resurrection is present in us, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. The same power that is at work, that was at work in Him, is also at work in us. And it's because of that. It's because of that that we know that the gospel will be successful. And I'm not saying here necessarily in terms of numbers, but that God's plans will be accomplished. And we are just called to be faithful. We are not called to evaluate circumstances. We are not called to evaluate oneself and see, let me see if I'm ready to do this. Let me see if I have the necessary ability. No, because it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's not about your power. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ's power. That's why we are just jars of clay. The gospel is precious. We in ourselves are not precious. But the gospel is precious. And the gospel is powerful. And that's why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it continues to be the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. Why were the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations? Why? Because they were commanded? Yes. But mainly because the command is founded in Jesus' own authority and power. Because they were sent. Because the Holy Spirit would be with them, empowering them for fulfilling such command. Why are you here in Michigan, in Holland? Go and preach the gospel in this neighborhood, in this city. Because you are sent in His authority. Your effort will not be in vain, because it is God's power and presence at work within you. And unless we believe in this, we will always fail, because we will always evaluate circumstances. We will always look around you. A small church in a whole city? What can we do, you might ask? But the question is not that. What you should note is that it's not about you, as it was not about those 11 disciples. It was about their Lord, who has died for them and resurrected. But finally, in just a quick note, to note the goal. Please note the main issue at stake in this passage, because it might just pass before our eyes and we might not even notice. Jesus wants to lead them to action. Jesus is commissioning them. But note who is the main character of this passage. The disciples say no word in this episode. They go where Jesus told them to go. They stand before Jesus, and even in the midst of doubt, they bow before Him. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative and speaks. So this passage, brothers and sisters, is about Jesus. Primarily, it's not about the church. It's not about us. The gospel continues to be about our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all things, this passage is the affirmation and the exaltation of Jesus as King. That's the purpose of the evangelist. That's the purpose of Matthew. Is to put before us and before our eyes, Jesus is King. So let us not lose focus here. What is important in this passage is that Jesus conquered death and He has authority over all things. The commission makes sense and missions are possible because Jesus is the Lord. King Jesus is on the throne and He is building His kingdom. Remember what Jesus did for 40 days. He taught them about the kingdom of God, of which He is the King. Matthew's gospel starts with the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. The gospel ends with Jesus being worshipped. Naturally, we tend to focus too much on ourselves, and without care, we might make this passage more about us in what we have to do instead of Christ. Jesus wants us to be obedient, brothers and sisters. Jesus wants us to fulfill the commission that He gave the disciples. But He wants us to do that while looking to Him, seeking and setting our eyes on Him, because He is the King. So ultimately, missions exist not because of people, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. So Jesus is the foundation, the sustainer, and the ultimate goal of the Great Commission. Jesus is the foundation, the sustainer, and the ultimate goal of the church life. The Great Commission is not an end in itself. Jesus is. We are sent because King Jesus is on the throne. We go because we have His power by His Holy Spirit at work in us. He is with us. And we proclaim Him because we set our eyes on Him, because He is our goal. Let us pray.